Today we're looking at the death of the Messiah. That's kind of the middle section. Actually, it's almost like the four-fifths section because there's only 12 verses in Isaiah 53 that talks about the coming. It tells the whole story of the Messiah in 12 verses. The Messiah is another word for Christ. It's the Old Testament word for what the New Testament is Christ, and it means the anointed one. So when Jesus Christ, it's the Savior who is the promised one of God. He's the anointed one that's been talked about ever since Genesis 3, and he's been talked about all through the Old Testament. He's the one that John the Baptist or John the Baptizer prepared the way for, and he's the one that came and died, rose again, and will return again. And all of that is reflected in some seminal way in Isaiah 53. So we're going to look at part of verse 10 today, and then we have 10 and 11 next week, and then verse 12 the last week of the month. All right. This is just a quick overview, and I'll give you all 5 points. The arrival of the Messiah, the payment of the Messiah, which we looked at last week, the death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah, and the victory of the Messiah. So we'll look at those two next week as we shared. Let's review the arrival of the Messiah, and I just want to do that. By the way, the word there, kids, is plain. You see that? The word, when we want to summarize Jesus coming, he was plain. He wasn't someone that was your attention was drawn to. He was the normal guy that nobody noticed. And in fact, if there was anything to notice, it was that he always was having trouble. Okay? Notice here, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Notice this, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The Bible, 700 years before Jesus was actually born, when he came to earth and took on flesh, says that nobody would pay any attention to him. He wasn't the athletic or good-looking or the whatever guy. He was the guy that nobody paid any attention to, except the fact that he was kind of the guy that you would go across the street from and walk on the other side, because he was always having trouble. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was known for just troublesome. He's like the Peanuts character with the guy with sometimes the cloud follows him around or whatever. That was the perception of men, and therefore they stayed away from him. So when you think of those three words, he came and his coming was plain. And if you want to add a word, it was problematic too. That's kind of reflected in this next one here. The payment of the Messiah is, and the word that I threw in here for this to remember is pained. He was plain and he was pained. He was one that took on our troubles. Pain is kind of passive. Someone gave him pain. He took on pain. Notice here, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We said last week that verse 4 was not a good thing. We saw him as like, man, God must hate this guy, because look what's happening to him. Okay, the trouble, especially when he went to the cross, but even beforehand, we said that throughout his life, he was seen as an illegitimate child. That was the cloud over the Mary and Joseph fiasco. Remember that Joseph was going to put her away because the only answer to her condition of being pregnant was immorality. And that's how people perceived them, as a couple that had been immoral. And even when he was in his 30s and in ministry, they brought that up to Jesus. We're not illegitimate, right? And they look at him then and on the cross, and God must not like this guy because he is being punished by God. That's what we perceived him as. That's what, from a human standpoint, that's what we saw. But look at verse 5, but, and that's a huge word, what God was actually doing was this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's what he was going through this trouble on the cross and before Pilate and before the soldiers, and we'll look at some of that today. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's what was going on. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It was all for us. He was pained for us, is what your notes say. All we like sheep have gone astray. What's the problem? The problem is not him. The problem is he did this because we were the problem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what was God's solution? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, these transgressions of us all. That's what in reality was happening. We saw him as a guy that was just troubled and maybe even punished by God. But God sent him to be our substitute. God sent him to be pained for us, to take our death for him. All right, we're working again. Okay, this is today's point now, the main point. And to remember, the death of the Messiah, he was put to death. He was plain, he was pained, he was put to death. And now we're looking at more kind of the mechanics of his dying. The previous pass section there, what we talked about last week, was what he accomplished through his death, though that'll come up again a little bit. But it's kind of like how it happened. Okay, he was put to death. How did he take on our transgressions? How did he take on our iniquity? Well, he was put to death here. Here is the passage we're going to look at today. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Now here's verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then here's verse 10. And we're just going to look at the first part here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. We'll hit the rest of verse 10 next week. Now let's get into the bottom of the first side of the page, your first point now, concerning his silence. Again, this tells us kind of how the process of him being put to death is going to take place. The previous sermon was the fact that he paid for our transgressions. It didn't really say how. This is what's going to transpire. It's foretelling. It was prophecy. 700 years before Jesus was to be born, the Son of God taking on flesh, this was what was going to happen. And by the way, it misses all of the details that we seem to focus on at Christmas time. Okay? And we're not talking that it's wrong to look at Jesus being born and being laid in a manger. We're not talking about the fact that it's wrong to talk about the wise men or whatever. Understand this. But those are details. And if you get stuck on the details, you miss God's plan. And that's what Isaiah 53 is, kind of the high altitude thing. He doesn't even talk about things like that because that is not the point. The manger is not to be worshipped. The wise men are not to be the emphasis of Christmas. Our sin is to be the emphasis of Christmas. The Savior is to be the emphasis of Christmas. The King of Heaven is to be the emphasis of Christmas. Okay? Concerning his silence now, notice here, Isaiah 5:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Are you like that? When trouble happens, what are you like? And that's not even my application point. I'm just saying, we naturally fight for our rights. Anyone here not do that? I mean, that's kind of the first reaction anyway, right? He opened not his mouth. It'll say that two times. He was oppressed and afflicted. So notice here, his treatment. In the midst of harsh treatment, he was quiet. He did not say anything in the face of abuse. Very few of you will probably remember the song, it was called Rise Again. It was by Dallas Holm, and Praise was the group. I remember I enjoyed that song. It was, you know, go ahead, drive the nails in my hand, laugh at me, you'll see, you know, I'll rise again kind of idea. It's almost kind of a, you know, resistant inside kind of idea. And that is not the Jesus that is presented in Scripture. He was there willingly. And in fact, the concept of he opened not his mouth, he was taking what was laid on him. He was here to do that very thing. His treatment, he was quiet in the face of abuse. Let's see if I have this. Yeah, I have this in my notes. So I'll just read it to you. But Matthew 26, verses 59 to 64. Now, would you listen? It's kind of hard to listen. It's easy to drone off. At least it is for me. But listen closely. I'll try to read it clearly. But this is one recording by Matthew of Jesus being silent. He does speak up at certain times when he's asked certain questions. But by and large, over and over, he was silent. He was silent. He was silent through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 26 says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." Already a problem, right? Because they couldn't find anything they accused him of. So they're looking for someone that has a good lie. "They found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' And you see this over and over, but Jesus kept silent." He was not trying to fight his way out of the injustice that was happening to him. The Bible foretold that he would not open his mouth, at least in his own defense. There were certain times he had to speak up. And he would be a liar if he didn't, right? And it goes on to say, "And the high priest answered and said, I put you under oath." And this is where Jesus had to respond then. He was being put under oath. "By the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power," that being the Father, "and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus had to say that to be honest. Okay, but over and over throughout the process of him being judged, him being put before, I think, 4, 5, 6 different trials in the middle of the night before different people, he said nothing. He wasn't there to try and get out of something. He came to earth to do exactly that, to give himself for us. Here's another passage here, Isaiah 50, verse 6. I think you just have the reference in your notes. 3 chapters earlier, another prophecy. Notice, "I gave my back to those who struck me." Jesus was whipped. The Bible says that he was beaten so badly you would not have recognized him. Just let that sink in for a minute. He was beaten so badly. By the way, most likely a cat of nine tails, which is like a rope with 9 strings on it, with pieces of bone or whatever, and it would literally shred the skin off your back, or shred the flesh off your back. That happened to him. Okay? "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard." Anyone here ever have just one hair pulled out of your head? Ow. Can you imagine somebody, one of the soldiers, grabbing your beard and just yanking pieces off of it? That's what happened to him. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Anyone ever get spit on by someone who meant to spit on you that way? There's nothing more humbling, nothing more degrading than that. And listen, we are sinners. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is the one who holds all things together, and he's allowing that to happen to him, and he did not open his mouth when that happened. In the worst treatment you could fathom, he didn't open his mouth. Here's the second part of that. It says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So the second part is, his treatment was terrible treatment, and he didn't open his mouth. And his response is a lamb to the slaughter and to shearers. The lamb doesn't say a thing. My dad raised sheep. My uncle still raises sheep. My cousin raises sheep. At one time, I wished I could raise sheep, but I'm too much of a city boy. I can hardly go to the freezer and get food, you know what I'm saying? But sheep, you flip them upside down to shear them, and they don't say a word. Okay, so the likeness is there. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the slaughter part. I know that I've sorted hogs before, and they say all kinds of things. It's just terrible. It's just, sheep just go where you tell them. Not a problem. Okay? The Bible likens this Messiah to a person or a sheep like this in both scenarios. Matthew 27:12 says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He didn't say that's a lie, that's wrong, and those statements would be true. He could say that's a lie, and it would have been a lie. Remember, the chief priests were trying to find liars to accuse Jesus, right? They had nothing to go on except falsehood. So you have his silence that's foretold, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And we're only, again, just giving you just a tiny sampling from the New Testament of what actually happened. But Jesus came on purpose, so that he could die for you and I. And that is what Christmas is all about. All right? Concerning his situation here, he was taken from prison and from judgment. I won't spend a huge amount of time here on this, but let's look from prison. Let's look at that part here, okay? He was incarcerated with and put before soldiers, okay? So here's the passage here in Matthew 27. I'll read it for you here. It's right in front of you. I do not think it's in your notes. Maybe the reference. But then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, the place where the soldiers were. If you will, the prison, okay? The soldiers stayed there, but the prisoners did too. And gathered the whole garrison around him. The whole body of people. A lot of times you see a couple soldiers in a picture around Jesus. No, this was the whole battalion. Okay? They gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him. They took all of his clothes, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. So they took a crown of thorns. Have you ever been poked by a thorn? Rose bush, whatever, thistle. It is got to be one of the more painful things that I've ever felt in my life. And it's all in one spot. Well, can you imagine somebody taking that and smashing that on your head? Some of you know Dan Dirks, and he brought me a crown that he had made out of thorns. Now, I don't know what bush it was that was made for Jesus' crown of thorns, but these thorns are like an inch and a half or 2 inches long. And I've pricked myself with that, not trying to. And it's just so painful. And here's a whole thing. It's in my office. If you want to see it later, carefully. I can't imagine that, someone jamming that in my head. But that's what happened here. They put that on his head. And a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. So he's there in prison, being abused like a prisoner, and that's what the Romans would do. They would just humiliate their prisoners before they would kill them. The sick humor that often accompanies soldiering. The second one here says he was taken from prison and from judgment. His second situation, from judgment. In other words, he was before people. And I think it was six different trials that he went before in the overnight period, all of which were illegal or improper from a biblical or legal standpoint. But when you hate God, you don't care about rules. It's funny, but the chief priests and elders did things so they could obey the traditions, all the while ignoring all of the commands of God. Okay? They wanted to hurry up and get Jesus in, when he died, in a grave, because there was a holy day coming up and they weren't supposed to be walking around on a holy day. Well, what about lying or killing people? Isn't that covered in your little list of do not do's? And apparently it wasn't. But here's judgment here. John 18, 33 to 19, 4. Let me read this. You're familiar with this as well. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, and by the way, he's not defending himself. It's not that kind of silence here. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He beat him again, okay? And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." So he's before the high priest, he's before different people throughout, and then at the end he's with Pilate, and Pilate then washes his hands, saying, "I don't find fault, I don't think he's guilty, but you do whatever you want to." Okay? Now, 8b, concerning his death. I guess we're at the top of the page there. "And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Now, Isaiah 53 hasn't said anything yet about him dying until now. It says he'll take on our transgressions, he'll he was bruised for our iniquities, but it doesn't say this until now. But it predicts now that the Messiah will be killed. Okay? The fact of his death. The fact that he will be put to death. Okay? Notice here, Daniel 9:26. It says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off." Okay, he'll be, that's another phrase or term for being put to death. He'll be cut off. But this is huge, but not for himself. He's not being killed for something he deserved. And it only kind of hints at this, notice. "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood, and the end of the war of desolations are determined." So Daniel talks about that. He's actually talking about the Antichrist after that Messiah will be cut off. Okay? But the fact of his death, the Messiah will be killed. He'll be cut off, but not for himself. All right? Now, the purpose of his death, and it repeats a little bit of what it said before. Oh, he's going to die. And why is he going to die? It ties it back in with what had been said. Notice, "For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." And so let's just look back at what it said in Isaiah 53:5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." So ultimately it says all of those things happened, and it'll culminate in his death for that very reason, that for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So ultimately all of that happened so that he could pay for our transgressions. He will die to pay for our transgressions. Okay. 9a here, concerning his burial. And all of this, again, was prophesied 700 years before Jesus came to earth, took on flesh as Mary's baby. Concerning his burial, Isaiah 53 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." It's like, wow, what detail, right? And this actually happened with the wicked. This probably isn't hard to figure out. They made his grave with the wicked. The grave is the way he died, not where he was put. The way, how you die. Matthew 27:38. "Then two robbers were crucified with him. One on the right and another on the left." Fulfilled, just as the Bible had predicted. Jesus was treated like the worst of criminals. Remember in Philippians 2, Jesus did not consider his godness or his privilege of being God something to be grasped at, but allowed himself to be emptied. Emptied himself of the glory that was rightly his, and took on the form of man and died a death, even the death of the cross. So not only did he become a man, but he became, in the eyes of people, a criminal and died the worst of deaths. So he was crucified between two robbers and treated thusly. With the rich, it says they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Matthew 27 again, and I abbreviated this some. "There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, a disciple of Jesus." Joseph was like Nicodemus. He was on the Sanhedrin, the ruling group of elders. "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And long story short, he put Jesus in his unused grave. It was a grave that had never been defiled or used before by anyone. And a grave, we think of, you know, grave sites in the ground. They did them in the stone because the ground was hard. And they would have multiple people buried in a cave, if you will. This cave had never been used, and it was this rich man who was a disciple of Jesus secretly until kind of now. He came and asked for the body of Jesus and buried Jesus in the rich man's own burial plot in the cave there, where the stone was rolled away, as the puppet showed there. So again, the Bible was true. It told this is what was going to happen. And it's amazing, all of these little, maybe incidental details, but every one of them makes it impossible to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Concerning his innocence, the fact that he had done absolutely nothing. He was cut off. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, right? Daniel 9:26. Concerning his innocence, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And I had to sit on this a little bit. Was it restating things, no violence, no deceit? And I said, no, that's actually two different things, right? Violence is action, inaction. There was no sin in his actions. There was no violence, nothing that would require him to be cut off. He was holy or righteous in his actions. He was also holy or righteous in his word. No deceit in his mouth. He never lied. He didn't do anything that required any punishment at all. Now in your notes, there's four passages there, and I'm just going to read those briefly, okay? They're right in your notes. So I don't have them listed up here. They're just, you can read along with me. Luke 23:41. This is one of the robbers that was crucified with him. This goes a long way. Look at this. And we indeed justly have been punished, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Wow, it's amazing when you get a criminal calling you innocent. You're hung between the two of them. And they could tell by his demeanor, by his reactions, by his attitude, by his responses, that he was a righteous and holy person. Okay? Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and you might want to underline this, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way that you can be tempted, yet he was without sin. He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve one lash, one harsh word toward him. In fact, he deserved to be worshipped. Yet without sin. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Again, something you might want to underline. Without spot to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus was the spotless lamb. And that spotless lamb in the Old Testament pictured that Jesus would come and he would be the perfect, sinless sacrifice that would be able to pay for other people's sins rather than each of us who could never die for somebody else because we already were condemned ourselves. We deserve to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire away from God because of our own merits. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He was revealed, he was manifested to take away our sins, and he did so by not having any sin of himself. He was, again, the sacrificial lamb. Okay, concerning God's part, this is the first part of chapter 53, verse 10. It's only the first part because then it goes into another concept here. But it's concerning God's part. Now, let me blow you away. Let me blow you away on this. All of this happened, and God allowed it to happen. Notice here what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. All of the things that were happening to Jesus, the beatings, it said they struck him in the face, they pulled out his beard, they put the crown of thorns, and even on the cross then, all of the things that happened, it pleased the Lord for that to happen. And you're like, what? He has put him to grief. God the Father has put, he's the one that took action, has put him to grief. Okay? Let's chew on this a little bit. First one is the pleasure. This blows you away. At least it blows me away. It says here, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Anyone here, either with children or with siblings, like to see them getting beat up? I remember as a kid, that was a long time ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth, my brother got into a tussle. It was actually at church. There was a business meeting, and we're outside, and he and a friend that got into it, they went out and started fighting. It was more of a tussle fight, a wrestle fight kind of thing. And I don't know, I was a little weenie, wimpy guy anyway, but I saw my brother getting bested by a guy that was older and bigger than he was. And I jumped in. To this day, I don't know how I had the courage to do this, but I jumped in and pulled the guy off and just started wrenching his neck, man. I had him in a good, I don't know, what do you call that, a headlock or whatever. And, you know, I freed my brother. That's all I cared about at that point. I was so emotional, I wasn't going to let that happen to my brother. And again, I was smaller than my brother, so it could have been death, instant death or something, but not really. But anyway, that kind of compassion that you have for your own, you can in some way maybe relate to, understand. You don't like to see your sibling, your brother, or the child fall. Little Sammy has had a couple different fat lips. I have one that, was it a year ago all the way? He fell, and his lip was that thick, his top lip. He did not look like my son. It was that bad. And I just like hurt for him. I hurt every time I saw him. It was so bad. Okay? And you're like, that. I never want that to happen to my kids. That kind of pain and that kind of suffering. God looked upon his son when all of these worst things were happening. This misuse, this abuse, this punishment that it was in no way invited, no way deserved. And God the Father would know that in a way that no one could even relate to, because we cannot understand true holiness and true sinfulness like God can. And it pleased God the Father to allow this to happen. Doesn't that just make you kind of shudder? I mean, it's like throwing your kid into a situation where they're getting beat up. And that's exactly what happened. We'll talk about it a little more. The person. The first part says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I think the idea there is it pleased. And that just takes us back. It's like, wow. And the person. Notice here, this is what I want to show you here. Because this is the emphasis of this next section here. But notice, he put him to grief. This was prearranged. From the beginning of time, in fact, potentially, if Revelation 13:8 has anything to say about it, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It was in God's plan. Not that the sinful mankind didn't respond in their sinful way to get liars to falsely accuse Jesus so they could put him to death, so they could carry on their own sinful power struggle and so on. Because they had the Old Testament, and yet they rejected the very Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. Okay? It's not that they're not guilty, but that was in God's ultimate plan to allow Jesus to come and suffer at the hands of sinners so that he could pay for the sins of the sinners. He put him to grief. Understand that God could have kept all of this from happening. It wasn't like, oh no, I never had any idea. You know, when Sammy got that big fat lip, that was what we call an accident. He slipped. And if we could have avoided it, we would have. And God allowed Jesus to come. You should call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Grow up and be strong and healthy, live long and prosper. Right? No. He's going to save his people from their sins. That is why he came. And again, if Christmas has to do with something that does not, in the forefront, acknowledge Jesus as the only solution for mankind, it is not anything to do with God. Because that's God's point, right? It pleased God not to have Jesus born. That wasn't the big deal. He just had to get him here so he could grow up and be able to die. That's what pleased God. He put him to grief. Look at this passage here. We just have Bible passages from here on out, but please hang with me here, okay? John 3, 16 and 17, okay? So we can get an idea of why would God do this. And we might know the classroom answer or whatever, but I want you to capture this, okay? For God, we know this verse, right? We know it so well that we don't even think about it. For God, so what? Why would he be pleased to cause Jesus to suffer? Because he loved you so much. God so loved the world, humanity. He's not talking about the earth. He's talking about the people of the earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It was a means to an end. Does he love to see his Son beaten and abused and not worshiped like he deserves? Absolutely not. But he has pleasure in it because he knows it fixes our problem. Of all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And it goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. That's why he's pleased to do it, because it solves our problem. It solves our condemnation that we so deserve. And yet God gives all that he can give so that you and I can be right with him. Verse 17, look up here. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, Isaiah 53, might be saved. Yes? Was God happy? Yeah, just beat up my boy. Take your licks. That wasn't what he was saying. It was a necessary evil. God either had to put us in the lake of fire forever or find the only other solution, which is to punish that sin by putting it on someone who did not deserve it. And the only person that could do that was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. A couple other verses here, 3 or 4. Acts, and these are in your notes. So look here in your notes. Him being delivered by, notice it's the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God delivered him. God allowed him to come And Jesus agreed that we're not focusing on Jesus' attitude nearly as much today as God the Father right now. But God allowed all this to happen. He planned all this to happen so you and I could have our sins forgiven, be given Jesus' righteousness, and be right with our Creator God. Romans 8:32. This Romans 8 is amazing, and you've probably been there many times before, but he who did not spare his own son, that's how big his love was, that's how amazing his love was. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered him up for us all. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That shows you how much God is on your side. My question is, are you on his side? As a believer, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God has gone that far to let his son be so abused because of what you and I have done. What are you doing for him? Have you believed on him? You've accepted that payment. And number two, if you have, are you living for him? He has given all of that. What are you doing? Because he has purchased you. And you owe that to him out of love for him because of his love for you. Galatians 1:4. This is a little more from Jesus' perspective. Who gave himself for our sins. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. God wants to change your life, not just in the future, but right now. It says this present evil age. And if you haven't noticed, there's all kinds of things that want to be your gods in this world. According to the will of God and Father, it says he gave himself for our sins according to the will of God our Father. God was in on it and so was Jesus, so that you and I could be saved from our sin debt, but also be sanctified and live rightly before him in this present age. Next verse here. And I have this on the screen too, so either way. Chew on this as we close today. Now all things are of God. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He has alleviated the sin debt that we have because of what Jesus has done. So God is facing us. You've seen me do this before. God is facing us. But yet we're still facing away. Right? The problem now is still us. And has given up to us the ministry of reconciliation. We as believers are trying to help people turn and see what God has done and believe in what Jesus has done for them. That is that God was in Christ, in the Messiah, in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not putting their trespasses to their account, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's a good thing to tell people about this because their debt is paid. They need to know that. They need to believe on what Jesus has done so that it can count for them. Verse 20, so now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We, and this is what we're supposed to be saying in a sense, we implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, or if you will, get right with God. God is right with you. You need to get right with God. It's your heart that's keeping you away from God. Verse 21, for he, and this goes back to it, pleased him, to bruise him, he brought him to grief. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, there's that sinlessness we talked about earlier, to be sin for us. To pay that transgression, all the iniquity on him was laid, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so we will not be saved. What we mean by that is that you have to understand and you have to accept the fact that you are not right with God. God says that. You are not right. And the only way you can get right is not by anything you can do. God's only solution was to send Jesus to take your punishment. That's how bad it was. That's how awful it was. He had to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. We have to believe what God has done for us. Okay? Otherwise, it doesn't count. It's valid. It's just a check that's not cash. But when we believe, then we're part of God's family, and God claims us, and then we are to behave as part of God's family. We are to live in the light of God's word, because He died not only to give us eternal life, if you will, never-ending life, but to give us a righteous life in this present time. Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? He is your only hope to be right with God. And if you have, put that to your feet. Put that to your heart and put that to your head and live for God in the few fleeting moments that you have in this life, and make a difference in eternity, even if it's nothing else but being an encouragement to others and a good example for someone to say, there's someone that's walking with God. Are you there? If not, you're wrong on both counts. Because God never saved someone to do whatever you wanted. And then I would question, are you really in that realm? Because God has not saved you to be on your own. You're either rebellious or you're not saved. And listen, do any of us walk perfectly? No. But we need to be walking in that direction, and we need to be encouraging one another in that way. Are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and are you walking by His light in His direction? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask You to use these words in this passage in each of our hearts. Lord, You know how much Isaiah 53 has just raked my heart. It has stirred my heart anew to my desperate situation that I needed a Savior. And Lord, also the desperate situation that I still need a Savior. And I need to walk with Him, because I was like a sheep who had gone astray. And I still have that heart, Lord. You fixed the penalty, but You want to fix my heart. And that's a lifelong process. And Lord, thank You for Your passage that we talked about today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for our Savior who gave Himself, and You gave Him. And it pleased You to bruise Him so that we might be right with You. You loved us that much. Lord, help us not to waste Your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.